words, and so we're going to get into that. I could spend a while on this one, but we'll try to distill it and keep it to 1 week, and so let's pray that the Lord will help us as we go through observing the Sabbath today. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand the importance of this command that you gave on Mount Sinai and now again through Moses on the plains of Moab as the people prepared to go into the land. We ask that you will open our eyes to understand the significance of this for us today and that you will give us the grace to obey and respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not going to take too much opportunity to introduce today. I want to give as much time as possible for explanation, but let me just remind you, we are working down, and as of today, we will be at the middle point of the back of your outline, and even though this is only command four, it's about halfway through that outline. So we are making our way through the 10 words of life, a crash course for choosing... Oh, wow. Andrea, good to see you. Good to see you. We are going through the 10 words of life, a crash course for choosing life. In essence, a distillation of God's law. And if we wanted to know, in essence, how to boil the law down to 10 principles, here they are. So we are working through those. And we're going through, again, for these lessons. I'm not really having outlines as much as going through these three stages, and then ultimately bringing us to the point of one principle that we're going to seek to apply. So that is our goal, getting all of this down to a principle in order to apply. And if this is your first time with us for one of these studies, again, I am trying to have a translation that I'm calling a jarring translation that gives us a little bit of the foreign feel of the Hebrew text in order to maybe help us think a little bit differently about it. And so with that said, you can go to Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, and I will keep up here on the screen the text that I am going to work with today. And again, I'm trying to have this to be a bit jarring. So we will explain through this text today. So here it is, Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. Attend to the day of respite to set it apart, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you will labor and do all your duties, but the seventh day is a respite for Yahweh your God. You must not do any duty, neither you, your son, your daughter, your servant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, any of your beasts, nor the sojourner who is in your gates, so that your servant and your maidservant may rest like you. Now you will remember that you were slave laborers in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a strong hand and extended arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to do the day of respite. All right, so there are a number of things there, I'm sure, that stood out to you about the way that I've translated it there. So I want to go through, as we begin, most of our time is just going to be working through the verse, or the verses. So let's go through, let's start with those first words, attend to. If you remember, I translated this way in the second command as well, attend to. Now, why do we use that phraseology? This is the word in Hebrew that's usually translated in English as guard or watch. It has that idea of keeping something under watch or guard. And again, we've chosen the word attend to because it captures the idea of attentiveness well. They are supposed to attend to them first by remembering God's commandments, or this command in particular, and then they are to attend to them by responding to it. They want to keep this command in mind, and then they want it to come out in actions. That's how you're going to attend to something. So we are to attend to the Sabbath, or as I've translated, the day of respite. We'll get to that in a second. When you attend to something, it is on your consciousness, and it is something that you prioritize with action. So though the idea of attending to emphasizes action, we can't leave out the consciousness, the remembrance aspect as well. So I want to really quickly point out to you, though, one of the things that if you read this commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and then you read it in Deuteronomy. We've already noted that when Moses re-preaches these commandments, there are actually some differences. And if you want to know the commandment that has the most differences, it is this one. Close would be the 10th. But if you read this in Exodus and then you read it in Deuteronomy, there are some substantial differences. And so I want to point out the first one here. In Exodus 20, verse 8, the first word is not attend to or guard, it is remember. And that's actually probably how you've memorized it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what it says in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy it's a different word. It's this word for guard it. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Exodus, though action is not left out, the emphasis is actually on consciousness, that this is to be in their minds, that they are to remember this day. And then in Deuteronomy, though consciousness is not left out, the action is emphasized. So it's like you get a full orb picture of remembering and then acting upon whatever this Sabbath day is. Both ideas are intertwined and included. Consciousness in remembering from Exodus, and then action in attending to it in Deuteronomy. Now, throughout the message, I'm going to highlight some other differences between the two statements of this command in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But let's go on to the next phrase, the day of respite. Now, why would I put the day of respite here? A few things. This is the word Sabbath. This is the word Sabbath. And that is actually, though, more of a transliteration than a translation. What do I mean by that? Well, Bible translators do this throughout the Bible at certain times. Probably the most common or the most one we're most aware of is the word baptism in the New Testament. That is the Greek word baptizo, and instead of translating it, the translators of really all of the translations choose to transliterate it. And in essence, take the Greek word, Greek letter here and transliterate that into English. Same thing here. The Hebrew word is Shabbat, Sabbath, right? So this is not a translation, but rather a transliteration. So I've chosen then to translate the word Shabbat as respite. So why? Well, I want you to turn to Genesis 2, and I want to introduce you to the first occurrences of this word. If we want to try to figure out what the word Shabbat means, let's look and see some of the first instances. I'm going to read Genesis 2, 1 to 3 in the NAS, but instead of saying the word that the translators use, I'm going to say Shabbat. So here it is. Thus, this is verse 1. The heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he Shabbatted on the seventh day from all his work, which he did. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he Shabbatted from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, I actually wish more translations did what the NET does in this verse, and they translate it as ceased. If we just want to know what does Shabbat mean, it means to stop something. To Shabbat is to stop or cease. Let me read to you what the NET says about their translation. It says, the Hebrew term Shabbat can be translated to rest, and he rested, but it basically means to cease. This is not a rest from exhaustion. It is the cessation of the work of creation. I think that's really helpful. So in essence, the idea of ceasing is really what this word Shabbat is getting to. The word basically means to stop or cease. And then what we're going to find as we go forward in Scripture, one of the reasons I would prefer in this context not to translate it as rest, is because as we go on in Scripture, there will be the usual Hebrew word for rest that is used about this day. And so to help keep it separate, I think here it's better to translate it as respite or ceasing. So that is why we chose respite here. But next, the next phrase, to set it apart. This one is an interesting word. This is the Hebrew word holy that we find to make something holy. God sanctified it or made it holy or set it apart. All of these are the ideas that are being communicated here. What is the significance of God setting apart this day? Well, most basically, It is set apart for the Lord. And we're going to find that this is very important when we get to the commandments, when we get to the fourth commandment. God is setting apart this day as very special to him in a certain way, for a certain purpose. And he's going to ask his people to do the same, to set it apart in a special way for a special purpose that we'll get to later. And then one other difference that we'll find between Deuteronomy and Exodus is here in Deuteronomy we find to attend to the day of respite, to set it apart, now here, as Yahweh your God commanded you. Now that does not appear in the Exodus command. Why is that? Well, because what Deuteronomy is referring to is back to the Exodus command. So Moses is saying, remember this, attend to this day as God commanded you on Sinai. Remember it. So with that said, now what I want to do is I want to do a little bit of a mini sermon through the rest of this translation. So we have looked at this initial translation, and now what I want to do is get to a little mini sermon. So here it is. I want to set apart for us a what to do on the Sabbath, and then I want to set apart why to do it. In essence, if we're going to ask, what is the Sabbath, let's figure out what they're supposed to do on the Sabbath, and then let's figure out why they're supposed to do it. I think that's going to help us get to our principle that we will then be able to apply. So let's begin in verses 13 and 14. He says, 6 days you will labor and do all your duties, but the seventh day is a respite for Yahweh your God. So first thing they are to do is actually to not do something. They are to cease activity to rest for God. They are to cease activity and rest for God. It is a respite or a ceasing from duties that are characterized as rest. So a few things. This word labor. The word labor is very interesting. It's a very common Hebrew word with a very wide range of meanings. Let me give you some examples. First, it can refer to slave labor. And actually, we'll see in a little bit, that's how I translated it in a couple verses. It can refer to slave labor because in that verse, it is talking about their labor as slaves in Egypt. And you can find this throughout the Old Testament, that many times this word is used for slavery, is used for slaving or servile labor. Second, though, it can refer to worship. This is how the NASB translates it in Exodus 3:12. Listen to this. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. This is God talking to Moses at the burning bush. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. That's the word serve. Same word here. So it can mean two totally different things. It can talk about slave labor all the way to the worship of God, the same Hebrew word. But it actually can refer to even something else. It can also refer to even a neutral or positive sense of work. It can just refer generally to work, not necessarily slave labor, not worship of God. It can just be a word that refers to work. How do we know that? Well, the first words of the Bible, the first occurrences of this in the Bible make that clear. Let me just give you a few of them. Genesis 2, verse 5. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. That word cultivate is the word serve. There was no man to serve the ground, to work and to labor to bring about food. Again, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to serve it, and to keep it. Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate or serve the ground from which he was taken. So, very often in the Bible, this will also just be a word that's referring to work in general, labor. So, it's a very flexible word. So, we must be really sensitive to the context to see what aspect of this service is highlighted. Next, duties. This word duties is a hard word to know exactly what to do with, and if depending on what translation you have, it's going to be translated in different ways, because sometimes it can talk about the effort of work, and sometimes it can even talk about the product of work. So These duties can either refer to the labor or the effort, or it can even refer to whatever you're producing as a product of your work. I chose duties because this is a day when the normal duties of life, the normal projects and routines of life, are to cease in order to follow God by resting. One more thing. Why do we translate this respite? Why do we translate Shabbat as respite? So, I mentioned earlier that the word Shabbat does not come from the most common root for the word rest. But in verse 14, we do find that word. If you look down, you will see that you are to rest, or that your maidservant and your servant are to rest just like you are. That is the common word in the Hebrew Bible for rest. So though the word Shabbat is talking about a cessation of activity, it can also very clearly be considered a rest. All right. Keep sticking with me. I'm going to give you a lot of information so that we can distill this into some principles in a little bit. So the goal here is to say we are to cease activity in order to rest for God. But I need to point out one other thing that's really important. That it is a rest that is centered on Yahweh. Actually, I shouldn't put that next one up yet. But it is a respite for Yahweh your God. Now, in what way, we would want to ask, is the rest or the respite, the ceasing of activity, in what way is this for God? Well, this is a day that's focused on remembering God and taking respite in his good creation. In short, this is a day where God's people would show their dedication to him in a very special way. And there are at least a few ways that they could show this. Number one, they would show their distinctiveness from the world around them in the fact that they stopped their labor. All the rest of the ancient Near Eastern world did not do this. This is not something that every nation was doing. So they were different. They were showing that this was for their God in the fact that they did something different than everybody else around them. Also, they would show their devotion to the Lord by prioritizing him in their thinking. Remember, Exodus says they are to remember the Sabbath day, and we'll see not only they're to remember the day, they're to remember God's creation and their deliverance. I'll get to that in a moment. This blessed day came as a result of his deliverance, and they were to remember him on this day. So this is a rest for God in both of those senses, and even one more. One that I'll get to in a little bit is to show that they would show their dedication to reflecting God's character as they shared his blessing with all around. Now that's where I want to go next. What are they to do on this day? Probably none of us are surprised with the fact that they're to rest. But Deuteronomy really emphasizes, and Exodus, both focus. Actually, most of the text focuses on something else. Yes, they're to cease, but they are to share God's blessing with everybody. So if you look at the next section, we find, you must not do any duty, neither you, your son, your daughter, your servant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, any of your beasts, nor the sojourner who is in your gates, so that your servant and your maidservant may rest like you. They are to share God's blessing of rest and ceasing from activity and worship. All of this is to be shared with everyone around. Yes, you are to enjoy God's blessing for yourself. Initially, it is obvious that God intends this rest to be for the individual addressed. Now, who is that? Well, actually, it seems like maybe in all of the commands, the individual addressed, you could call it the head of the household, the patriarch of the family, because he talks about son and daughter. Later, he'll say, do not covet your neighbor's wife. It seems as though the one that's addressed is the head of the household. But God wants to make absolutely clear that this rest is for others as well. And that's what I want to focus on here. God says that the Israelite is to extend God's blessing to others, human and animal alike. Now, that may be really surprising, so I want to take a little bit of time here. First of all, look at the humans that they are to provide rest to, that they are to share God's blessing with. First of all, their family, your son or your daughter. None of the man's offspring is to work on this day either. I'm going to call it employees. That's actually more a modern contextualization. But there's his slaves, those who were dependent upon him, those who were his laborers. But I think in saying this as employees, it just gives us, at least in our modern idea, this reality, that this man and his family were not to just sit back while having everybody else work. No, no, no. This was for everyone. Everyone in this man's sphere of influence, he is to share God's blessing with them. But now we also find foreigners. These are those, he says, the foreigner, the sojourner who's in your gates. So before I get to the animal side of this, let me just say a word of application. This is not to be a day where someone with more, if we could say it like this, power and authority in the home or the community rests while everybody else still labors to serve him. No, he is to share his blessing, the blessing that God has given him, with everybody else around. Now, I think this is really helpful for us for some reflection and application here. Because I think we can see a parallel here with the initial seventh day of rest. The word rest often refers to something coming to land at a certain place. Now, that's not the word Shabbat. Remember, Shabbat means to cease. But when God uses the word rest, a lot of times the picture is something coming to rest or stop on a certain place. Some of the first occurrences of this are in Genesis are when God rests the man in Eden, or when the ark of Noah rests on Mount Ararat. It comes to dwell or sit in a certain place. So when it says that God rested on the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, it does seem like it's emphasizing that what the seventh day is God coming to dwell with his creation. And so when we think about this a little bit more, that would make a lot of sense. Because what is happening all throughout the Bible is God seeking to dwell with his creation. Now, unfortunately, that's thwarted in the Garden of Eden. But we find, even in the book of Exodus, Exodus 40, it's happening again in the tabernacle. God comes and he dwells in the tabernacle. God, all throughout the Bible, is seeking to rest with his people. Now, why is that important here? Well, I think when we think about the seventh day when God blesses it and he sets it apart, one of the main ways that he's doing that is that he is giving himself to his creation. He is doing the very thing that he's about to command these men to do. He is, on that seventh day, it's not just about his getting, it's about his giving. He's giving himself to his creation. So here's my point. The God overall, the one who created everything, owns everything, deserves everything, seems to have taken up residence in and among his creation on the seventh day to give to his creation the greatest blessing that could be given, himself. Here's where the application comes. Remember, I said that these commands seem to be directed to the heads of household in Israel. They are the ones with the most power and authority, we could say, in the home and the community. And yet, though that is the case, and should be, God is telling them to use their authority like he did. They are to use it for blessing, not for boasting. God's creation story does not go like those of the other nations in the ancient Near East. God did not make creation as his slaves. He made creation and people to serve them. And now, this is what God says to all those who have authority in his world as well. They are to use this day to follow his lead, and instead of having everyone else provide rest for them, they are to use their rest to provide blessing to all. So, just a quick side, how do you use the authority that you possess? Remember, man is called to have dominion over the creation, but that does not mean to dominate creation. That means to bring and cultivate blessing within God's blessing within creation. How do we use authority that God has given us? How do we help others to enjoy the blessings that God has given us? This is something that the fourth command makes us think about. But let me just point out here that it's yes for people, but it's really interesting that both Exodus and Deuteronomy also say animals. He says your ox, your donkey, any of your beasts. Now it's really interesting that Paul's even going to pick up on commands that flow out of this later in the New Testament when he says that you're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. I mean, God is actually concerned about the animals. Now, this is another sermon for another day, but Deuteronomy will show throughout a concern for even the animals in God's creation. And this may be the most important. In one of the 10 summarizing instructions for God's people, the Lord includes a concern for animals. And remember, this was not just a one-time thing throughout their whole life. This was weekly. They were to give even their animals a break. So, God does not want every head of household to enjoy this rest for himself, but God also wants to make sure that the patriarch is spreading this blessing to all in his sphere of influence. So cease activity to rest for God, and then share God's blessing with everyone. That's what we are to do. But now I want to follow that up with why to do it. This is another place, and probably the primary place, where we find a difference between what Exodus says and what Deuteronomy says. And after we get to this, we'll be able to state our principle and then, Lord willing, apply it to our lives. So two things. Why does God want them to do this? Well, in Exodus, we could say it like this. He wants them to reflect God's creation pattern. Here's what Exodus 20:11 says. Because in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and set it apart. The Exodus answer focuses on God's work of creation. Israel should attend to the Sabbath day because God set a pattern in creation that they should reflect. In short, God labored, then he rested, and then he blessed. So we could say it like this. After labor, rest and blessing. God rested. We're told that God rested. He ceased his labor, and then he dwelled or rested, came to dwell with his creation. God finished his creative work, he stopped, and then he took up residence with his creation. And then we're fine, not only does he rest, but then he blesses that day. He blessed the seventh day. Though it's not explicitly clear what that means in Genesis 2, like we talked about, it does seem to be that there is this connection to taking up residence with his creation. Let me read to you what one man says. From the very beginning, the seventh-day framework has been progressing toward the seventh day. The goal is really the solemn rest of that day. In the blessing and hallowing of the seventh day, we may detect the still-veiled goal, the day of worship, on which the responding congregation audibly utters the praise of the Creator. God's blessing on the seventh day seems to be related to the opportunity for humanity and all creation with it to enjoy the presence of Creator God. So, they are to, why are they doing this? They are to reflect what God has done. God did this in the first 7 days. We are to do this, or Israel, to do this in their seven-day week. But when we get to Deuteronomy, there's another reason. Not to reflect God's creation pattern, but to remember God's redemptive power. So the first deals with creation, the second deals with redemption. Because in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, he says, "Now you remember that you were slave laborers in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a strong hand and extended arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to do the day of respite." Totally different reason. He does not go back to creation, he goes back to redemption. He says, in Exodus, you are reflecting what I did in creation. In Deuteronomy, he says, you are remembering what I did in your redemption. So this day is to embody what God did in creation, to reflect it in their lives, but also to remember what he's done in redemption so that they can respond appropriately. God delivered slave laborers, and then he blessed them with respite. Now, as I've already mentioned, one of the great realities of this text is that idea that serve can be used in a variety of ways. And one of those ways that serve is used is for worship. And so they are to remember what God has done so that they might worship him. All right, I need to move on to get to it. So here it is, the mini sermon on the Sabbath. What are they supposed to do? Stop activity so that they would rest for God. They're to share God's blessing with everyone. Why are they to do this? Well, number one, Exodus says that they're to reflect what God did in creation. Deuteronomy says they're to remember what God did in redemption. Now, that's going to help us come to this. What is the principle that we're getting at, and then how are we going to apply this to our lives? Well, here it is. The principle that we are having today is this. This is what I believe all of this is coming to. We are to live by embodying God's rest and blessing. We are to live by embodying both God's rest and his blessing. Those two points we saw, what they were to do. And then, kind of the negative side of this, is we are not to view time and priorities from society's perspective. God was making a distinction from the society around them and saying, do not view time and priorities from society's perspective, but listen, become more like me, and remember what I've done in your redemption. That is the principle. So, how are we going to apply this? I'm actually going to skip our usual time of going through the Bible and just get to this point. I want to move to the New Testament and talk through where this goes in the New Testament. This is what we're all wondering. What happens to the Sabbath once we turn the page to the New Testament? Well, let me give you a few things before we really drill down in our application. Number one, in the New Testament, the Sabbath is fulfilled, yet rest is still promised. So what do I mean by that? Well, the Sabbath is fulfilled. Just read through the Gospels, and you find that Sabbath is really core to Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees of the day. One of these situations comes to a head, and it's recorded in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Just listen as I read this. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Again, in essence, God is saying, this was a blessing, not a burden. God made this as a blessing, not a burden. But then he says this, "And the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and if I could make an implication of that, Jesus is fulfilling the Sabbath. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, so specifically to promote one day a week to stop normal activities to ponder the Lord. Now, one of the interesting things that comes up as we work our way through the New Testament when we get to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is even though in general we find that the Sabbath is being fulfilled, we find that rest is still promised. This would be a sermon all in itself, so I'm going to have to just ask you to trust me so that I can at least get to some applications. The author to the Hebrews makes clear that the experience of God's rest is still available. He wants to make really clear that when Joshua led the people into the land, that did not max out the rest that God promised. And what he's going to say is that there is a new and better Joshua, who actually has the same name as Joshua. Remember, Yeshua is the New Testament name, Joshua. So there's a new and better Joshua who gives a new and better rest. This man is Jesus Christ, and he has provided this rest. What is that rest? Well, we'll maybe do Hebrews 3 and 4 one day, but if we sum up what it is, it's this. It's the new covenant. Jesus provides a better rest in that he is opening up a new covenant with even greater blessings. So Jesus is opening up a new covenant, a new way to relate to God. Remember, the seventh day, God blesses it, and remember what it's all about? It's all about God coming to dwell with his creation. Jesus is now opening that reality up in a new way through the new covenant, and one day he will do it in an even better way than just the land of Israel. I'm not saying it's not the land of Israel, but it's even better than just the land of Israel. It's a new heavens and a new earth. So, what is happening is God is saying that though the Sabbath, in a sense, is fulfilled, there is still a great hope. There is still a great and better rest opened up through the new covenant that gives hope in Jesus for a new heaven and a new earth. So, let me go with this then. Obey the fourth commandment by embodying God's rest. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I've got about 10 minutes here to talk about a number of application points. So this is where everything's going. And should we begin meeting on Saturday? Let me start there. Should we begin meeting on Saturday? Should I say, Pastor, should we get the pastor together and say, next week, Sabbath service, no more Sunday? No. Paul says in Romans 14, 5-9, no day is above another. Now, there are people with different consciences about that. That's what he's dealing with. It seems as though Jews were still saying, all right, we're going to follow the festivals. We're going to follow this day, that day. Paul says no day is above other. We got to learn how to work through this. But there is not one day above another. So we also know that Christians, early Christians, practiced meeting on what they called the Lord's Day or Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. But really, that brings up another question then. If I'm saying that, and again, I could do a sermon on each of these, so we can talk later. But if we're going to say no, we should not meet on Saturday, then the question comes, well, then is Sunday the new Sabbath? Is this the Sabbath? Like, did something happen when we went from Old Testament to New where now we could call today the Sabbath day? Is this the Sabbath? Is Sunday the fulfillment of the Sabbath? Again, I believe the answer is no. I do not believe that Sunday is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I believe the new covenant of Jesus Christ, along with all its blessed promises, is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus brings us into everything that the Sabbath pictured when he brings us into the new covenant. But if that's the case, then how do we apply this word today? Is there anything for us? And that answer is definitely yes. Let's flesh out this principle in some more specifics. So you see down here, the main thing that I want to get for our application at the bottom of the screen is this: enjoy and extend the rest provided by Jesus' redemption. If we are going to say, how do we apply this in our day, you are to enjoy and extend the rest provided by Jesus' redemption. Now, this sounds very similar to what Israel was doing. They were enjoying the rest that God had given in creation and redemption, and then they were to spread that to everyone within their sphere of influence. I'm saying that's exactly what we're to do. But we're going to do it in a little bit different ways. So let's talk about how we do that. If I'm saying that the way that we apply this is by enjoying and extending the rest that's provided by Jesus' redemption, let's think about some of these rests that God has given to us. First of all, central to this is the rest and freedom that the new covenant brings. Instead of slaving for Satan as a harsh taskmaster, living in bondage to sin like Israel did in Egypt, we enjoy the rest brought by becoming the servants of a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that God broke the bonds of Israel in Egypt to bring them out and allow him to serve or slave or worship him, God has done the same thing at the cross. He has brought us out from a harsh taskmaster to bring us into the worship of the one true God, to give us the rest of true worship. The restoration of fellowship with God through the work of Jesus is the ultimate rest pointed to by God's blessing of the seventh day and the Sabbath observant of Israel. If you just read through Hebrews, you're going to find that right after Hebrews 3 and 4, the rest of the book is this: Jesus is better than anything that old covenant provided. And so take up your rest in him. Okay? Next, though, part of this rest is worship too, though. So there's the rest of the new covenant, but I think we want to be careful of just totally separating this from worship. At least, let me explain it this way. Israel was to remember on this day as well. They were to remember God's creation and redemption work, and in a sense, they were to worship. Now, some of us may have the perspective that Israel was participating in corporate worship on the Sabbath. Actually, that really was not the case. The Sabbath was not like what we're doing today. They didn't have a little Sabbath school for the kids, and then they were coming to the temple. That really was not it. This was a day of stopping. So though the Sabbath was not a day of corporate worship itself, it was the foundation of the corporate gatherings of Israel. Again, this is a sermon all in itself, but if you read the Old Testament law, it seems as though the festivals, the gatherings, the corporate worship of Israel, though different than the Sabbath, was founded upon the Sabbath. Similar language is used, and again, I'm not going to get preaching on that, but it does seem that the Sabbath was the foundation for the other gatherings that were intended for corporate worship. They were surely connected. So we cannot leave worship out from our consideration of how to apply this in our lives. But if the new covenant is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, then we can really say this: all of life is worship. All of life is the seventh day. Everything is sacred, so to speak. All of life is fellowship with God. We worship in all things and at all times. And yet, as I'm going to get to in just a little bit, we are still not in the ultimate experience of the new covenant that God has promised in the new heavens and new earth. So I do believe there is an appropriate way to set aside a certain day of the week, but we'll get to that in a second. So if we are enjoying and sharing the rest, first of all, we've got the rest of worship. We've got the rest of the new covenant. We also have to realize this, though: rest is also conformity to God's likeness. Remember, every week, Israel was to conform to God's rest. God acted in a certain way in creation, and now he says, you act this way. You look like me. You get conformed to me. So we too must be growing in conformity to God's actions and his character. So as we come to fellowship with the Lord more and more, we will become more and more conformed to his character. And don't forget, rest is also sharing God's blessing with others. We cannot forget, when God rested, he blessed the day and shared himself with creation. On the Sabbath, Israel was called to share the blessings of God with everyone in their sphere of influence. And so too should we. If we believe that we have entered into God's rest, that we are experiencing the glories of the new covenant, we must share the new covenant with all that we can. All right, 5 minutes, I can do it. All right, a few more things. So then, let me put up a few, I didn't put them up there. All right, so let me give you maybe a couple ways to think about this. Centralize human physical rest and blessing on your calendar. Centralize human rest and physical blessing on your calendar. I think that there is a general principle of this that could be set apart. After 6 days of labor, we are to have a day of personal rest where we bless God and others. We are not in the fullness of the new covenant yet, so it does seem like there is an appropriate way that we could say, though not setting one day as specially holy and sacred or something like that, that there is a sense that we should set aside a day for worship. So though the Sabbath itself was not focused on corporate worship, it was the foundation for it. Now we have the blessings of being able to worship weekly. Shouldn't we take advantage of that? And I think that it's really interesting. If you wonder if that's an appropriate application, one of the things that struck me in studying for this, the main book of our Bible that focuses on the blessings of the new covenant in Jesus is actually also the main book of the Bible that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so, the author of the Hebrews, in exalting the glories of the new covenant and the fact that Jesus is the one that brought us in to all this fulfillment, is not saying, all right, so now every day is the same. He is still focusing on the essential nature of believers gathering together. So, we want to centralize human physical rest and blessing on our calendar, but we also want to centralize Christ's spiritual rest and blessing in our consciousness. You know, that is another idea that is clearly given when we talk about the Sabbath. After a period of enslavement, we enjoy God's deliverance and we share its blessing with others through the gospel. We should be finding ways to keep Christ's redemption central in our thinking and in our living. So wrapping us all up here, we got another block there today, and oh, there it is, that's what I just said. We are to be embodying the rest and blessing of God's spiritual rest in both spiritual and physical ways. We enjoy the rest of fellowship with God, yes, in all of life. There is a sense in which we have entered to the seventh day, the fellowship with God that he intended through Jesus, we have entered into that. So we enjoy that in all of life, not just on one day. But in a special way, I believe that we can say, on the Lord's Day, as we gather together with his people, as we gather, as we could say, in the temple, in the assembly of God when we are gathered. But secondly, we are to be extending the blessing of God's rest to others. Clearly, this would be by sharing the gospel with those around us as we are enjoying our own worship of the Lord all throughout the week and not just on one day, but also by providing opportunities to experience God's blessing of physical rest. Now, I don't want to get into, you know, my wife and I, well, I just did. My wife and I were talking about the old days of having things closed on Sunday. And even things like our society's fast-paced world. I do believe that within the Sabbath, though I'm not going to get into all the particulars right now, I don't have the time to do it, that there is something that's going to push back against that. It's going to push back against the idea of constantly getting more and more and more out. Isn't that the very thing that God was trying to pull back on to those heads of households, saying, yeah, everybody else work while I rest? There does seem to be this idea of spreading out that God intends for humanity to pause, to slow down, to rest. And I do think that this command would push back a little bit on that. But let's close this way. The Sabbath was a ceasing for considering God and others. The Sabbath was a ceasing for considering God and others. God has brought us in to the fulfillment of the Sabbath day through Jesus. Are we a people who cease to consider God and to consider others? Love God, love others. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Is the fulfillment of that evident in your life? Let's pray.